Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Hey, we are looking forward to seeing how the Lord leads, guides, and directs our conversation based on your questions on the Word of God. That's right, it is your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every one of our broadcasts today. Whether those questions are called in at our 877-556-1212 toll-free number. That good for you, by the way, all across the 50 states, whether you're joining us on KLHT Radio out of Honolulu, Hawaii. And a special shout out to some of our KLHT listeners who sent along some warm and encouraging greetings to us at questionsforhope@gmail.com. By the way, if you can't join us live and on the air, fire us off an email there. Really wonderful to know that Questions for Hope is a blessing in the lives of so many in paradise out there, KLHT country. Anywhere across the 50 states, perhaps you're logging on at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. There you can live stream our broadcast. If you got friends or loved ones, by the way, outside the network of our radio stations, including Reach FM here, 106.7 FM in Tucson, and KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico, if you think they'd be blessed by the broadcast, tell them about CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. They can go there. They will see a Reason for Hope icon they can click on, and then they can follow us live. You can podcast us there as well and listen to us at your leisure, and then use CalvaryChristianFellowship.com or one of our social media connections you'll find there at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, or old-fashioned straight-up email at questionsforhope@gmail.com to get your questions to us. It is so important for you to remember that we are dependent upon your calls and your questions to have this broadcast be all that the Lord wants it to be each and every day. So we're looking forward to hearing from you. 877-556-1212, the number to call to get involved with our caller rotation. I'm joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, thanks so much for being with us on the broadcast today.
Thank you for having me.
Well, let's jump on in and tackle some of the questions that we've received.
Yeah, there's an interesting question, especially in light of current events, and I say that with no hint of sarcasm, because we have just officially ridden out another storm of another wind and wave of doctrine that blows through every year or so around this time. The Feast of Trumpets is a Jewish festival, but for some reason people always associate it with the rapture, and this year's song and dance was essentially making the point and saying that the stars of the sky were a fulfillment of this prophecy. And for those of you who are aware, the rapture in fact did not occur on September 23rd, 2017. And if you have just been made aware of that, then don't worry, we aren't in the tribulation. But this is essentially a follow-through on that point. The question comes from Charles, and Charles wants to know, this is something that's brought up by Charisma Magazine, but it's still popular, as you can see. The heavens declare the glory of God in the Bible. Is that a symbolic reference to the gospel being revealed in the signs of the zodiac?
Well, that is a question that comes up quite a bit, and as you mentioned, Sean, the whole dust-up with September 23rd and the fact that the planet Jupiter was in the constellation Leo and
Virgo, and Leo was above her. Yeah.
And then Draco, the dragon, was below it, and so they said that this was the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 12. Well, we discovered September 23rd was not significant. Didn't the guy bump it back to October sometime?
Yeah.
But I think the winds kind of got out of the sails of that particular wind of doctrine. But inevitably, the question does come up. There are articles that you can read in sites from the sublime to the ridiculous about the meaning of the stars. And, you know, when we look at the stars and we see passages like Psalm 19 that says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day pours forth speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no voice, there are no words, their voice is not heard, their utterances have gone out to all the earth, and their message to the ends of the world. Well, some people will look at that and they'll say, well, there's a message there, there's a message in the stars. And again, there is an element of truth to that. The Bible does tell us that God has arranged the stars as viewed by Earth, from Earth, into recognizable groups that we call constellations. Only three of them are mentioned in Scripture. Orion is mentioned in Job chapter 9 and verse 9. Ursa Major, the Great Bear, or as we would know it, the Big Dipper, and the Little Dipper that is associated with it, are also mentioned there in the book of Job. The Crooked Serpent in Job chapter 9 and verse 9, and in Amos chapter 5 and verse 8, probably refers to the constellation Draco, which is below the constellation Orion in the sky. And it's difficult to see here, but since the place where the Bible is written is quite a bit south from where we are, a little bit more visible to them. Again, these passages talk about the Pleiades, which is a star cluster that we can see with the naked eye. It's called the seven stars because if you've got sharp eyesight, you can make out this pattern of stars. It looks like a tiny little representation of the Big Dipper. When you look at it, you're looking in a telescope, you can see a little bit of the nebulosity, the gas clouds that are associated with that. The Bible says God is the one who fastens the bands of these constellations. He's the one who brings them forth each in their season. In Job chapter 38 and verse 32, it says, "Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children?" Well, Maseroth is usually translated constellations, and some people believe that this is a reference to the 12 constellations that make up the zodiac. These particular constellations captured the eyes of especially ancient people because that's where you would find the planets, and these shining lights would vary in their positions and so forth, and so people would tend to focus in on these 12 constellations. Well, the Egyptians and the Greeks knew of the zodiac. They used it to measure the beginning of the spring. Centuries before Christ, we see sites like Stonehenge, which are oriented around the solstice and will let people know when planting seasons were going to begin. You know, again, we can say in general terms, man, the heavens do declare the glory of God. I'm a bit of a backyard astronomer. I have an 8-inch reflecting telescope. You take it out into a dark site and turn it on, say, the Andromeda Galaxy, which is the most distant object that can be made out, just a little light smudge by the naked eye. And you see this beautiful spiral galaxy made up of billions and billions of stars. And when I see that, you know, before I was a Christian, I was always interested in astronomy, but after I became a Christian, you know, looking at that and the glory of the Andromeda Galaxy, maybe we can even put up a link to a telescopic picture of the Andromeda Galaxy on our social media feed. But you look at that and you realize that all of this glowing light that you see from this is each a star, and that God knows each of those stars by name, and that the Andromeda Galaxy, which is over a million light years away from where we are here on Earth, God is just as real there as he is here. And then you pair it together with passages like Isaiah chapter 40 that says that God measures the heaven by the span. In other words, the entire universe, the physical universe that we know, would fit in a span. That is the distance between a thumb and a forefinger. God holds it all in a span. And that even that's an accommodation because our God's infinite. So, you know, I don't think you have to let your imagination run wild in order to see the glory of God in these constellations. And when people start to do that, you know, again, sometimes they will overlay certain biblical concepts to it. For instance, the constellation Leo can be seen as a description of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Virgo, as we mentioned here earlier, Sean, is always brought up as a reminder of the virgin who bore Christ. But none of those signs and signals and constellations are identified specifically as such in Scripture. And, you know, if you go out and you look at the stars, I would say of all the constellations I've looked at, the ones that make most sense to me are looking at the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, because they look like a dipper. You can say, I see why they'd call it the Big Dipper. A bear, Not so much, but that seems to be the going labeling of those constellations. Orion, you see the belt of Orion, his shoulders, the net that he would have up, maybe his sword before him. So, yeah, I guess I could imagine that as some kind of a warrior or something like that because of the belt and the little dagger that goes down the three stars below the belt of Orion. Scorpius, you know, that comes up in the summer months. It does look like a scorpion on the horizon when you follow it along. But the rest of the constellations, you've really, really, really got to use your imagination to try to see these images that are spoken of here. And I think we've got to be really careful of that. Astronomy is one thing, and seeing the glory of God in his creative work is a beautiful and a noble endeavor. But astrology is something very different. Astrology is an attempt to interpret the influence of stars and planets on human destiny. And this is a false belief. In fact, the royal astrologers of the Babylonian court were put to shame by God's prophet Daniel and were powerless to interpret, say, the king's dreams, even though they said they were experts on judging the signs and the omens and the stars. God specifies astrologers as those who will be burned as stubble in judgment. It says, you are wearied with many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come down upon you. Behold, they're like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver. Isaiah 47 and verse 13 tells us. So astrology is a form of divination, and it's expressly forbidden in Scripture. God told us not to worship or serve the host of heaven. Several times in history, Israel fell into that very sin. In fact, in the book of Acts, when Stephen was recounting the idolatry of the people of Israel, he talked specifically about how they began to worship star gods and so forth. So the stars should awaken our wonder at God's power, his wisdom, his vastness. In fact, there's nothing wrong. In fact, God put the stars to help keep track of time and place to remind us of God's faithful, covenant-keeping nature. We need to keep our eyes on the Creator. All wisdom comes from God and not from the stars. The Word of God, the Bible, is the best place to turn. And when we start to try to even overlay the Bible onto some kind of theory about the constellations, inevitably we end up with mud on our face.
So if there's something that we could take away from this, it's not just the straightforward answer to Charles' question, no, the zodiac doesn't tell the gospel, but this isn't going to be the last time someone's going to use the stars as some bizarre way to fit into these sort of things. On our Facebook feed, when we were talking about this not being, in fact, a prophecy of the rapture, let alone a planet colliding with the Earth or something or
the
other.
Nibiru, or Planet X, yeah.
It was essentially people bringing up the same evidence that you did to disprove it. So how can we, before we go off into our break in the next 2 or 3 minutes, ultimately not fall into that same trap? How can we rightly divide the word of truth and not get caught up in this idea that the stars are or aren't intended for prophetic reasons?
Well, I think maybe the best answer to that question, Sean, is this. Is there something lacking in what God has revealed to us as far as the signs that we are to look for regarding the Lord's return? Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, talked about a series of signs, birth pains that would draw nearer and nearer, that would signal that the time of Christ's return is drawing near. The other thing that I would say is this. When people try to look at the stars and say, ooh, this could be it, well, I love that this could be it part of it, because what the Bible inevitably and unmistakably teaches about our response to the return of Christ is that Jesus could return at any moment. And guess what? The doctrine of imminency, how Jesus went over and over and over this statement that no man knows the day or hour. Watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord is going to return. The whole idea of watchfulness, not letting this day overtake us like a thief in the night. The wise Christian is always looking for the return of Jesus, not because the planet Jupiter is in a particular constellational setting or because somebody has decided to make some bucks by writing a book on that theory, but because Jesus told us to always be ready. And that's a no-lose proposition. If I live my day-to-day as if Jesus could come before I say goodnight tonight, It's going to keep me out of sin. It's going to keep me focused on the things that matter. If Jesus doesn't come back for 200 years and I go to see him before he comes back, I'm still going to live a life that pleases him. So that's the focus we need to have. Back in a moment.
When the pain and pressure is on, what's your response? Panic?
Panic.
Or peace?
Or peace.
Because this is a common experience, this kind of pain and suffering, this is one of some people's favorite reasons to reject the God of the Bible.
And one of their favorite challenges is, how could a powerful God of love let evil exist?
To many people, this backs Christians up into an impossible corner. I assure you, it does not back Christians up into an impossible corner.
Find all the Bible books taught by Skip at connectwithskip.com and his new book, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. Now, Skip unlocks a key truth about the human condition.
You could never have a world where people have genuine freedom unless they had the potential to sin.
Here's a smoking truth about God from Skip Heitzig in this hotspot.
He knows exactly. And he is your best representative when you suffer and will walk with you in that.
Can you make references to God or other biblical characters without fear of reprimand? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
In my workplace that embraces diversity, may I legally make references to biblical characters or biblical situations and stories that are analogies to work problems and situations and possible solutions?
I would think so. In fact, if you are allowed to have discussion during this diversity training type program, you should be able to be free to talk about anything you'd like. There should not be a restriction on your speech as long as it's not disruptive to the work environment. That's kind of the key issue here. Is it disruptive to the work environment? Assuming it's not, and it shouldn't be, if you are answering or responding to questions or if you're engaged in conversation regarding situations, certainly bringing a biblical perspective in that regard would be constitutional.
Visit us at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope. We are delighted that you're taking time out of your day to join us in our journey through the Word, one question at the heart of a time. Hey, join on in by giving us a call, 877-556-1212. 1212 is the number, whether you are joining us courtesy of KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii, KNKT. We would welcome those of you who are listening to KNKT. We are available to you on a bit of a tape-delayed basis there. So if you'd like to get us a question, understand that you can take advantage of emailing us at questionsforhope@gmail.com or go to Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, .com, and we'll be happy to take your questions through those venues, and you can listen to them the very next day on KNKT. It's just wonderful to be up there in Albuquerque. It's wonderful to be here in Tucson, courtesy of Reach Radio. What a blessing to be a part of this great outreach ministry of Calvary Tucson. It's just beautiful to get so much supportive input from those of you who are Calvary Tucson attenders. We over here at Calvary Christian Fellowship on the same team, kind of a branch office sort of a circumstance. Again, if you are listening and you would like to get in with a call or a question, 877-556-1212, wherever you are. I'm joined here in studio by my right-hand man, Sean. Let's go on out to the phone lines.
Yeah, we have Javier from Tucson, who has a very, very serious and close-to-home question for us. Javier, welcome to A Reason for Hope. All things considered, how are you doing today, brother?
I'm doing good. So, yeah. Just taking it day by day.
Yeah.
What's going on, Javier?
So, I've been going through middle of a separation / divorce for the last probably about a good year.
And I'm so sorry.
My wife currently is checked out of the marriage, and her thing is, like, lots of Christians get divorced. They'll be fine. And she holds, like, a lot of stuff that I did to her in the past. She still holds down to that, and it's, like, her crutch, and she's, like, well, you did this to me, and I still can't get over it, and stuff like that. And my thing is like, if the Lord can forgive us, so you have to totally forgive too. And I'm kind of just stumped on where I got to go. I'm like, I've left the home, but she's the one that wants to leave, and just it's just an ugly situation right now.
Yeah, are there children involved, Javier?
Yes, we got 3 boys, 2 at home, and one out.
Okay, wow. I'm so sorry to hear all of this going on for you. Yeah, you know, what can you do in a circumstance like that? Well, there's a couple of biblical principles, I think, Javier, that you need to keep front and center. First of all, you know, as far as your response to what's going on here, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, we are told, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And I think that is an important scriptural principle to keep first and foremost in your heart and in your mind. That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Notice it doesn't say, insofar as it depends on everybody, live at peace with all men. You know, as you're probably very, very well aware in this set of circumstances, and just to let you know, I've gone through something very similar in my life a number of years ago, and it was arguably one of the most painful things that I've ever experienced, so I definitely know how you feel. But the thing that you need to understand first and foremost is this. What your wife chooses to do or chooses not to do in this circumstance is something that you cannot control. You can't make her do the right thing. On the other side of the coin, your choice as to whether you're going to do the right thing or not in this set of circumstances is entirely under your control. As the Lord fills you with His Spirit, as you walk according to His Word, you, by simple obedience to Christ, growing and developing your relationship with Christ, letting the Lord be your refuge. Boy, Psalm 91 was a huge psalm for me when I went through that difficult time. As it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, God wants to cover us with His feathers, the Psalm 91 says. In the shadow of His wings we may find refuge. Well, one of the challenging things that God taught me in the midst of all that, Javier, was this, that line, in the shadow of His wings you may find refuge. Well, you may or you may not, based upon how things are going in your life at a particular time. You might go, say, for instance, to a wonderful church service or have a beautiful quiet time with God, and in your heart of hearts on that day, you're going to go, yeah, you know, I think I really have peace about all this. But there's always tomorrow, and tomorrow is always a live issue. You know, we can't live off of yesterday's manna. We can't live off of yesterday's blessings. Each and every day, before your feet hit the carpet in the morning, Javier, you've got to ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit, and He will. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus promised, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? So ask. Ask for the filling of God's Holy Spirit. Make sure that you find your refuge in the shadow of God's wings, that you are staying close to the Lord, that you're not isolating yourself. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1 says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rails against all wise judgment. In an emotional pressure cooker like the one that you're in right now, it's very easy to be reactive, to go off on emotion, to be impulsive, to return evil for evil. That's why we need to have, it doesn't have to be a large group of people, but even a handful of people whose walk with God you really respect. You know, I'd recommend getting with the pastor or a member of the pastoral staff at your church and having them be there to pray with you and to guide you and to be a sounding board for you to say, you know, hey, I'm going to have this conversation or this is coming up. Is what I'm doing biblical or not? You know, have that in place for yourself. But the most important thing is this. You got to give the situation over to the Lord. And I don't know what the triggering events were in your marriage in the past that have caused this root of bitterness to rise in your wife's heart. But if you, as the spiritual leader of your family, want to pray effectively for your wife right now, that's where you've got to focus in. Because if she doesn't work through this whole idea of forgiveness and extending grace and forgiveness to you, even as the Lord has extended to her, She is on very, very dangerous ground spiritually. I've just seen people who previously had a very vital and growing and beautiful walk with God shrivel up and die spiritually because they weren't willing to forgive. And the thing that I would really pray that your wife would understand is this. Hey, maybe she's got every right to be bitter. I don't know what went on. You know, maybe she's got people in her life that say, yeah, you know, a lot of what that guy did and what he said and his behavior, you've got every right. Well, maybe you do. But the other thing we got to remember is this. God's got every right to kick us out of his kingdom because we're fallen and sinful. And yet he deals with us in amazing grace and in mercy. And so the thing I would really encourage you to do, and maybe if a teachable moment comes up with your wife, is just to be a humble individual, not in some phony baloney sense, but in the real deal, and just say, hey, you're absolutely right. I really did blow it, and I've got no excuse for all of that. But I just ask you to forgive me for that, as God gives you the power to forgive me. And she goes, what do you mean? Just say, well, you know, you and I, in our own power and strength, can't forgive other people. We might forgive, but we'll never forget. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In other words, Jesus has already forgiven this sin. You know, the thing that we've got to focus in on is letting Jesus forgive through us, through the power of his Spirit. And just say, that's what I'm committed to doing, and I pray you think about doing that yourself. And who knows, by sharing that truth with her, maybe she's been trying to do the right thing, trying to be forgiving, but she's been trying to do it on her own strength. That is a recipe, Javier, for frustration and anger. And it's just like putting a heavy lid on a boiling pot, just does you no good. But if, and this is something I had to learn in the midst of what I went through, if you turn to the Lord and say, okay, God, I do not have, in my fallen sinfulness, the ability to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven me. But you do, and I'm willing to do for you to do it through me. Just forgive through me, Lord. Forgive through me. And that's the key. And in your case, Javier, where patience is going to be required here, you just need to pray, Lord, please let your consistent love flow through me. Let me not be manipulative. Let me not be angry. Let me not lose my temper and blow my stack. Let me not be frustrated around her. Please, Lord, let me be a model to her of who Jesus is in this circumstance. And, you know, at first blush, Javier, if you've got a track record reaching back that is less than Christ-like, and who among us can say that we don't, you know, your wife may look at you and say, oh, you're doing the God talk and the holy stuff right now. Ah, well, I just don't know if that's sincere. Well, let's face it, Javier, trust is the emotional reaction we have to proven character over time. And so what your wife needs to see is that you're going to consistently walk hand in hand with the person of Jesus Christ. You're going to let him love through you. And just confess to her, you know I haven't been the man that I should have been in this marriage, but I am praying that God makes me that man. And I'm praying as well that you'll see over time, because you've got no reason to trust me, but I see over time that commitment's sincere. And if I were you, I would just encourage her. You know, we can get divorced at any time. You know, it's not like there's some deadline we got to meet or something like this. Let's just put that off. And I just want you to know I'm going to be focusing hardcore on becoming the man of God that God wanted me to be in this marriage for you. And I pray that you would focus in on that as well, as far as finding forgiveness is concerned. Because God's priority in all this, it comes down to this, Javier. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And if there isn't some, you know, absolutely unreconcilable biblical ground for divorce, where a person is not going to budge, you know, maybe a person who's involved in a relationship with another person or something like this, or if there's physical abuse or drug abuse and it's just unrepented of, if it's all south of those kind of things, then there's hope for this marriage. And even if it involves those sort of things, God even can bring a healing there. But divorce, like amputation, should be a last resort. If you went to the doctor, Javier, and you said, oh, you know, doctor, you know, my wrist kind of gets sore when I type. The doctor said to you, well, let's lop the arm off. You'd probably want a new doctor. You know, again, amputation is the last thing we should do. God wants to bring a healing to your marriage, Javier, and we will pray that that happens. Back in a moment.
Hi, I'm Todd Nettleton, and this is Voice of the Martyrs Radio. In a country of nearly 1.3 billion people, only 2% of India's people are professing Christians, and the persecution of Christians there is on the rise. Indian laws prohibit converting a person through, and I quote, force, allurement, or fraudulent means. That sounds fair, but because of the law's vagueness, even a mention of hell can send Christians to prison, or worse. While at a birthday party, a man named Hadi began talking to others about Jesus. Many were interested. Before long, Hindu militants showed up at the house and savagely beat him, simply because of his faith in Jesus. Join me in praying for Hadi's protection and for other Christians in India.
I will not let my brothers and sisters suffer in silence.
Nor will I let them serve alone.
To join me in prayer for persecuted Christians,
go to vomradio.net.
Gender, is it a social construct? This is Kent Ham, author, speaker, and blogger on science and the Bible. Yesterday we learned there's lots of confusion in our culture regarding marriage. Well, there's just as much confusion now about gender. Many view gender as nothing more than a social construct that can be changed. If someone feels they're a man, they must be. And if someone feels they're a woman, they should be encouraged to live that way, even if he or she was born the opposite sex. But we don't need to get caught up in the confusion of our day. Scripture's clear. God created male and female. There are only two genders. But because we live in a sin-cursed world, there'll be people who suffer from gender issues. They need our compassion, but also the truth found in God's Word.
Sign up for free daily email insights from Ken Ham when you go to AnswersRadio.com. And you can listen to this program again and view a transcript at AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you. Again, get on our phone lines. They're available for you at 877-556-1212. That is our toll-free number wherever you might be tuning in, whether you are listening to us where our broadcast originates here in Greater Tucson, courtesy of Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, or perhaps on KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii, allowing us to be a part of your life out there in paradise. Give us a call with any question that you have, anywhere in between, even around the world. Albuquerque, New Mexico listeners on KNKT, get us a question by way of email at questionsforhope@gmail.com, or if you'd like everything under one roof, go to our one-stop ministry media meeting place, as we call it, CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. There you can live stream us, podcast us, give us questions, and access our verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Word of God. I think you'll find it a real blessing in your life. Hey, we were talking with Javier going to the break. Javier, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
I'm still here.
Yeah, Javier, does that help you at all with what you're going through right now?
Yeah, it's just a lot of stuff going on, and it's just... She tells me she sees that I'm trying, but she's like, it's too late because she's checked out. She says she's done, and that's it.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and it sounds to me, you know, I guess the most charitable definition of all of that is that she's emotionally exhausted. You know, she is just at the place where she's looking at things and saying, if things continued the way they were, well, I don't think I could tolerate that anymore. Well, here's the deal. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We're told in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 20, that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God desires to give to you and to your wife, Javier, a brand new relationship. And it's got to start with a brand new commitment to daily receive that power and that grace of Christ. Now, I don't know how much you guys communicate, how many opportunities you have to share, but when you get the chance to share, boy, Javier, make yourself a one-note piano on that subject. Just say, you know, the bottom line is for both of us, our relationship here in the horizontal is pretty symptomatic of the fact that our relationship in the vertical with God isn't what it needs to be. Let's work on that. You know, let's work on it individually, but let's work on it with the idea of coming back together. And, you know, I mean, part of this can be a commitment to getting together for solid pastoral or even professional counseling, you know, that can lead you to a place where you can deal with some of these issues in an effective way. But you know, just say, you know, let's just agree on one thing. You know, what we want for this marriage, and especially because, you know, the boys involved and so forth, and all the lives are going to be affected, let's just make this commitment that what we want in this is what God wants. And focus in on that like a laser, Javier, and I don't think you're going to go wrong. Can we pray for you right now?
Yes.
Yeah, let's do that. Father, we come before you as a Reason for Hope listening audience, and we pray for Javier. And Lord, I know he's not alone, and that there are probably many within the sound of my voice that are dealing with the devastation of seeing a relationship they thought would last forever just blowing up right before their eyes. But I thank you, God, that you are the one who does miracles. Lord, you even raise the dead. And if you could do that physically, as you've demonstrated in your word, Lord, you can do that spiritually, emotionally, and even relationally. Lord, I know sometimes we think it's too late, or there's too much water under the bridge, or too much damage and hurt has been done. But you, Lord, nothing is impossible for you. And so, Father, I pray for Javier and for his heart. I know his reaching out to talk to us today is indicative of the fact that he wants, Lord, to hear your truth, and he wants to walk in it. God, give him that grace. Give him that filling of the Spirit. Allow him to surround himself with wise biblical counsel. Allow him to be a person that definitely doesn't have a Bible gathering dust on a bookshelf somewhere. But allow him just to receive your word as his daily bread, more important to him than his necessary food, as Job put it. And as he becomes healthy and strong spiritually, as he surrounds himself with people who know him and love him and his wife, and be praying for them, Lord, I do pray for a miracle. I do pray for a resurrected relationship here. I do pray that instead of just being another statistic, and what a sad thing, his wife said, oh, a lot of Christians get divorced. Yeah, they sure do. But the bottom line is, Lord, you want to make them a portrait of your grace, something that's so rare and so beautiful that it would just shine like a precious jewel in this dark world where so many relationships are just disposable. So love on Javier, I pray, and love on his wife, love on his kids right now. I know this has got to be an incredibly confusing and difficult time for them. And Father, I pray that just as Psalm 91 talks about finding our refuge in the shadow of your wings, I pray you, Lord, would just gather them to yourself like a mother hen gathers her chicks, and that in the nearness and the warmth of your love, there would be healing and wholeness that would come to this relationship. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Javier, we'll be praying for you. Would you please keep us posted on what's going on? And if you are, I understand you're in the greater Tucson area, if we at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson can come alongside of you and encourage you in any way, we want to make that available to you. If you're already plugged into a church, take advantage of that resource as well, okay?
All right. Thank you very much, Patrick.
All right. God bless you, Javier. Thank you for being with us on the broadcast today. Well, that frees the phone line for us.
Yeah, 1-877. I'm doing it now. 1-877-556-1212 if you want to give us a call. Or you can email us at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And note, you don't have to match the tone. We're more than happy to discuss the more chipper issues as well as the serious and sacred. But with that in mind as well, a very interesting question was sent to us through our email address at questionsforhope. And this comes from Larry. Larry wants to know about Romans chapter 11, where it notes that word for word, God has not cast away those whom he foreknew, speaking of Israel. And he'd like us to comment on this. Well, Larry, thank you for giving us the opportunity to speak of the nation of Israel. When we're talking about those that God has foreknew, there's a lot of people who would automatically default to an idea known as Calvinism. And Calvinism is essentially centering itself around the teachings and namesake of John Calvin, one of the many reformers, in which we're going to be celebrating, I believe, the 500th anniversary this coming, I think October 31st, the Reformation Day is having another anniversary. It's going to be another century passing. You can correct me on that if I am in error. But among all of these things, essentially, we need to understand that this passage of the Bible isn't all that the Bible states. When we look at the entire Old Testament, we see that the people of God were set aside for a special purpose, and that was to bring the Messiah into the world. And now that Messiah has come, people are often wondering, well, does that mean that God's through with the Jews? He's now moving on to the Gentiles. And Paul's essentially looking to his left, looking to his right, and saying, well, then what I'm still doing here? I'm from the seed of Benjamin. I'm a descendant of Abraham. And essentially, the chapter goes on to describe, and I can read a few sections for you, but I think it's fairly straightforward in its point. Has God cast away his people? This is verse 1 of Romans 11. Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left. They seek my life. And what does the divine response say to him? Paul's note, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Has Israel not obtained what it seeks? But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, this is where we need to clarify. When the Bible speaks about those who ultimately God has elected, God has foreknew, God has chosen to a relationship with him, understand as well that we have a say in this. Scripture doesn't teach one over the other, it teaches both. And when we look at this passage, we see that Israel made a choice to reject God, and God also made the choice to ultimately accept that recognition, and has now moved on to the Gentiles. However, he's not through with the Jewish people. We not only read in prophecy that the entire reason why, as our tour guide Steve, when we went to Israel, noted, if the entire reason the millennium is a thing at all, is because God still has promises to keep to the nation of Israel, that God is still going to use nation of Israel in the tribulation period to share the gospel when the church is taken out. God intended salvation for all nations, but will ultimately only grant it to those who receive it. God foreknew the ones who would receive it, but yet he died for the world anyway. We have direct doctrine on that matter. So when we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about God choosing some over others. We're doing that at the expense of other scripture. But if we also understand God has a choice, just like we have a choice, what is the choice that needs to be made? Well, we can accept it and find out that we were chosen. If we reject it, well, then ultimately that's just a confirmation of what God always knew. But note, it's our choice and his, not or.
Yeah, and it's always been that way. I think it's really an interesting question that comes up. What about the Jews and so on? Well, Paul in Romans chapter 11, and by the way, I did my master's thesis on Romans chapters 9 through 11, so it's always been a warm spot in the scripture for me. But the conclusion I came to in my research for my master's thesis was this. You know, God's dealings with Israel really haven't changed, because if you are any kind of an Old Testament student as well, boy, you read through the Old Testament accounts in, say, Exodus and into Joshua and into Judges and into 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and even on into scriptures that talk about Israel and their exile, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and even the passages that talk about their restoration back to the land in Nehemiah and Ezra and so forth. There's a theme that is running through all of these scriptures. It's this. Yeah, God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob regarding their descendants, the 12 tribes of Israel. God made them a special covenant, a special agreement, whereby they could not only know him, but make him known to this world. But the vast majority of them, even during the heyday of Israel, didn't have a real relationship with God. That's why idolatry was always a problem. That's why rebellion was always a problem, and so forth. God has always, though, had a righteous remnant, a group of people in Israel that belonged to him. And we see the same thing in our day. God hasn't forsaken Israel in total. There is a righteous remnant of Messianic Jews who accept Jesus as their Savior. They're the minority, but then again, it's always been the minority. You know, truth be told, the same thing is true about Gentiles. Although there's an awful lot of people who say they have a relationship with God in the church, an awful lot of them are pretenders and not contenders. So again, God still has a plan for the Jewish people. Back in a moment.
Halloween and the supernatural. For some people, it's a perfect fit. And Billy Graham knows why.
You see, man has to have some sort of a supernatural power beyond himself to follow. And many times, if he doesn't follow God, the true God, he'll just follow the devil straight out.
So, the devil and demons are real? Not just some Halloween fantasy?
Yes, I believe they're real demons right now. There's a real devil in the world now. The Bible teaches it, and we can see evidences of his work everywhere.
That's a scary thought. But if you surrender your heart to Jesus, you don't have to be afraid.
Come to Jesus. When you come to Christ and you begin to see the world through the eyes of God, you don't go around wringing your hand and saying, what's going to happen, what's going to happen? There's a peace in your heart.
Learn more about that peace at findpeacewithgod.net. We're the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
Check, check. This is Roger Patterson with a minute of vision for life. How much do you trust what others see? In offensive football, 10 guys have to trust the quarterback to see what they need to see in order to execute as a unit. Many times, a quarterback will look out across the heads of his linemen into the backfield and secondary of the defense and see a problem or an opportunity. You know, quarterbacks love man coverage because in one-on-one situations, they can simply communicate a word or a hand signal and change the play. Do you trust what others see? If so, do you allow them to redirect you so that you can go score? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 states, "Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket." Learn to trust what others see and allow them the freedom to speak into your life. When you do, you'll find that it is a game changer.
You've been listening to Dr. Roger Patterson with A Minute of Vision, a ministry of Vision for Life Radio at visionforlife.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we're glad you're along for the journey we make each and every day at this time. 877-556-1212 is the number to call if you'd like to get in with a call or a question. But we're entering our final segment as we head towards the top of the hour. Time for what we call our famous lightning round, where we try to get to as many of your questions as we possibly can. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Let's kick off with a very interesting question that was sent along to us. It's from Anonymous, and Anonymous writes, "I used to be Catholic, but now I'm in a relationship with my Heavenly Father. I get a lot of heat from family members that I'm doing wrong and that my reading the Bible is not good. How do I answer her and tell her that reading the Bible really is good after all?"
Well, that's definitely a roadblock you're going to run into when you meet with those of the Roman Catholic persuasion. And I need to specify Roman. Just remember that your family understands the basics, that not only is the Bible God's inspired word, but that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone.
And Roman Catholics believe that.
Yeah. Yep. There's a lot of other stuff that gets mixed in between, but ultimately it's much easier to meet on common ground than point out all the cracks in your asphalt, so to speak.
Yeah, that's true.
So for those of us who are used to driving on Tucson roads, it's best just to avoid the potholes. When you can focus on the word that they do believe, then ultimately there's not going to be any issue. If you have trouble in your family, like we were talking about with Javier, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If they don't want to hear you quote the Bible, then just focus on the Bible in your own time. Focus on the person of Jesus, because even if they have to say it in Latin, I'm sure they spend a lot of time honoring him.
Yeah, let them see the word rather than having you to say the word, so to speak.
Right.
Yep.
Here's a question from Kathy, an interesting one. The Earth, supposedly, is millions of years old, according to experts, but biblically, we would come to the conclusion it's only 6,000 to 10,000 years old. How do we know this on the biblical account and not millions, as opposed to the quote-unquote experts?
Yeah, well, the essence of that question, boy, we could talk quite a bit about how scientists, or scientism, I guess we could call it, comes to the conclusion that the Earth's 4.5 billion years old and a 14 billion year old universe, and that there are serious assumptions that are made there. This is not a scientific fact. It is built on a series of assumptions and inferences. That's why whenever you see these things, they'll say scientists believe or most scientists think. It is not something that they can ever prove. Why? Because you can't go back 4.5 billion years and do an observation about when the Earth came into existence. Now, the scriptural conclusion that is the focus of your question there, that the Earth is somewhere between 6,000 to 10,000 years old, really kind of comes down to this, Kathy. We don't have a date of creation. Rather, we have a birth certificate, in a sense. We know who created the Earth. Again, the Earth, we are told, was created on the first day. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we see the creation of the Earth. Then, by adding to that the fact that Adam was created on the sixth day, we have 5 days under our belt there. There are also two genealogies that we find in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11, we are told that from Adam to Abraham was about 2,000 years, according to the Hebrew text known as the Masoretic text. Scholarly consensus indicates that Abraham lived 4,000 years ago. There's really no dispute about all of that. But the genealogies between Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11 add that that amount of time to the equation there. So when we do the math, Kathy, we've got 5 days of creation. On the sixth day, Adam was created. We add 2,000 years to that sixth day, and then 4,000 years from the time of Abraham to now, and we come up with approximately 6,000 years. Archbishop James Usher, in his History of the the Annals of the World in 1658, calculated a more specific amount of years there. Dr. Floyd Adam Jones, on his Chronology of the Old Testament in 1993, basically came up with the same kind of idea. Now, when we say 6,000 to 10,000 years old, there are some who will say, well, those genealogies that we find in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11 were probably not complete. It wasn't just one person to another. It was probably noting notable individuals, and someone could have been the grandfather of someone else. That would have been of some note. Okay, even conceding that, you probably don't have any more wiggle room for more than about 10,000 years there. Probably, most accurately, the figure that James Usher came up with of around 6,500 years or so from our day and age would probably be the best biblical conclusion. Now, I know some people are rolling their eyes and going, oh my gosh, you know, why in the world should someone believe that? Well, we can go into a lot of detail about the faults and flaws of radiometric dating and how science determines ancient ages, but here's the bottom line. No less an individual than Jesus Christ himself spoke of seeing Abraham. No less an individual than Jesus himself said that the scriptures, referring to the Old Testament, cannot be broken. I guess rather than putting my faith in a guy like Carl Sagan, who says the cosmos is billions and billions of years old, well, no disrespect intended, but Carl Sagan lies a-moldering in the grave right now. But Jesus Christ not only claimed that the Old Testament view of reality is accurate,
He proved to be a valid source on this subject by dying on a cross and rising from the dead. I would much rather put my faith in what the risen Jesus had to say and his veracity of his claim to be God who was there at the creation than the speculations of modern science. All right. Another interesting question. Comes to us from Carol. What's the best way to approach ministering to a gay friend without compromising?
The same way that you would to a straight friend who is living with his or her significant other, the same way that you would to a Jehovah's Witness, the same way you would to a Mormon, the same way you would to a Muslim, the same way you would to a family member. Do it in love, share the gospel with them, and understand the compromise isn't in justifying their behavior. The correction is ultimately them understanding, no matter how that's manifested, that they need a Savior, and that he has demonstrated that not because they were wrong, but because he was merciful. And if you make the emphasis on the character of God, the semantics as far as what ultimately separates them from him will sort themselves out.
Yeah, I think the most important thing is not emphasizing that they are wrong in what they are doing as much as emphasizing that Jesus is right in what he says about us and our need for forgiveness and grace and a living relationship with him. If they have Christ in their heart, it's funny how a lot of these other issues resolve themselves.
Here's a question from Anna Marie. This is about centering prayer, the focusing on one word as an emphasis into a deeper and more vibrant prayer life, not actually communicating to God, but just centering on one word and focusing on that. Is that biblical? Is that profitable? Etc.
Yeah, well, again, Anne Marie, this is a popular program in a lot of more liberal churches, but it flies in the face of what Jesus had to say about prayer. He says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Prayer is communication. Prayer is a connection with God. It's not doing a ritual with the idea of seeking enlightenment. It's a relating with God that seeks a relationship and a deepening of our love and understanding of his truth. We can be conversational with God. We don't have to fall into these traps that borrow heavily from religious ritualism, because God has come to give us a living relationship with him. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day in the Lord.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, scottr4h@twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.